We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, I need to turn something on here? It's fine, you'll have to help me. Oh, right here? Okay, there we go. So hopefully you guys could hear that. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. The three kings of Orient. It's written in 1857 for a New York Christmas pageant by John Henry Hopkins Jr. And for the last 160 years, it's remained a popular song at Christmas time that probably all of us know pretty well. It powerfully describes the journey of these three wise men as they come to bring gifts to the Lord Jesus at his as a child. And it beautifully depicts the star of wonder that guides them there to meet the newborn king. Such beautiful words, such a powerful message. And yet, as we think about the three wise men at Christmas time, you got to wonder how much of what we hear do we really know truly about them? We see the star of Bethlehem on almost every Christmas tree. We have a star on our tree. You see the Hallmark greeting cards with the wise men traveling. You see them there at the nativity scene. And here they are. They've become such an integral part of our Christmas time celebration and tradition. But do we really know who they were? That's the difficult thing about this message as I prepared it, is that I had to separate fact from fiction. And I had to try to figure out who these men really were as we're going to look at them here today. Maybe we'd be better served if we all just went together and watched The Star of Bethlehem, the new Disney movie. Maybe we could gain a little insight there as to who these wise men were and the star that they followed. But I've looked at this as much as I can, and hopefully we'll bring something of value to you today. We only have one account of the star of Bethlehem and the wise men that followed it in the Bible. It's only in one of the Gospels, in Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. So we'll turn there. And again, as I mentioned to start with, it's easy to discover that we have a lot more questions than answers when it comes to the three wise men and their mission. There are a lot of traditions about the three wise men and where they came from. Who were they really? Were they, as the song, the three kings, were they from the Orient? Were there really three of them? That's the question that's maybe burning in most of our minds. How do people seem to know that so definitively? There's three wise men. Well, I do think we have a little bit of a clue as to the number of wise men. It's a little bit of a tease for you, but maybe we'll look at that later. I say that slightly tongue-in-cheek, but we're going to look at that a little bit. You know, the word magi here, we'll just start in here. We'll just start reading a little bit here, chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born, king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Well, the word magi is interesting because it's where we've derived our English word magic from. And so if you look at that word in just a very simple context, you're looking at that word and it's talking about magic. Now, it's very hard for us to imagine that a sorcerer or a wizard or a cult leader of some kind would come and worship Jesus. Well, there's more to it than that. That's kind of a base word that is used. But in reality, there's kind of a higher definition, I guess you could say. And the ancient historians have noted the Magi as being these wise men that were they were observers of nature. They were observers of the heavens. They were skilled in mathematics. And they kind of used as a combination of astronomy and astrology to read the signs of the heavens. It's kind of an interesting thing, but they were like royal advisors. people looked at them as having this knowledge and ability. And so they were around for a really long time. How long they were around is a source of speculation. And also their origin, too, is a bit difficult to pinpoint. They think that these wise men maybe came from the area of Babylon, where that was, Persia or Arabia. But here's one thing that I discovered about the wise men, one detail that kept resurfacing over and over again. I thought this was really interesting. They believe that the wise men actually came from a tribe of the Medes, the Median people. Where do we read about the Medes in the Bible? The book of Daniel. And the first historical mention of the word magi is attributed to none other than King Darius. So I found this to be really fascinating. The term Rab Mag is a term meaning ruler of the Magi. And we actually find that a couple of times in the Bible. What's really interesting about all that is, do you remember in the book of Daniel when Darius is king, who did he appoint as the Rab Mag, the ruler of the Magi? It was Daniel. Yeah, Daniel became the ruler of the Magi, the ancient Magi. And if there's a thread that we can follow there, and maybe it's a big if, I don't know. but there's a theory that's out there among some scholars in Christian circles. And at least there's one person that I read up on that I hold in high regard that studies these kinds of things, believes that perhaps Daniel entrusted some of this knowledge to some of those magi, and that over the succeeding generations, that was passed on down. And so that would explain, in part, how they were able to find something very important in verse 2, how they were able to determine something that is crucial in their journey here and how they were to come to see the Lord Jesus. They said in verse 2, it says, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And before I get too much further into my message, I would like to actually just really simplify what I want to talk about. Because it can get, at least for me, it got pretty complex to try to decipher all this information and weed through it. And I quickly realized that I am no historian. I am no scholar. It's difficult to separate the legends. And I mean, there were so many of them about these men, and some of them, they, you know, had names for them. You know, they were these three kings and they were named this. But then you look at another country and they said their names were this, and there were 12 of them. And, you know, I'm like, oh, I can't figure this out, you know. And so it's maybe best just to leave it at the simple narrative of the Bible that there were wise men that came from the east and came to worship. And so I'd like to focus on the simplicity of what the wise men were doing, because their goal and their mission was actually incredibly simple when it's all said and done. When you take away all the you know, the external things and all the circumstances that brought them there, they simply said this. Verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And the three things that I'd like for us to remember when we walk away from here today are just these simple things. The wise men saw his star. They saw his star. They came and they worshiped. They saw his star, they came, and they worshiped. Those three simple things. They saw his star in the east. You know, that term in the east, that's interesting as well, because in the Greek, that term is anatolo. And that actually means we saw his star at its rising. And there's an idea there. You're going to ask the question, what is the star? Okay, what was the star? Because stars generally just stay fixed in place around us. They kind of rotate around like the sun does, you know. As we're spinning, as the earth is spinning, we see the stars. But they, relative to each other, they're basically fixed in place. And so there are all sorts of theories about what this star might be. Some say that it was a comet. Others say that it was a supernova explosion. Others that it was a conjunction of different planets aligning together. Some actually, another theory that was out there is that it's actually the Shekinah glory of God, like the Old Testament. You remember when God led his people through the wilderness with the pillar of cloud and the fire at night to lead them through the wilderness, that it was God's glory. So what was the star? Well, after studying this for hours and days and weeks, I can confidently tell you, assuredly, that I don't know. it's really, really hard to figure it out. But the word here, astare, it means a star or a celestial body. And so I think that, at least in some level, on some plane, this was a real natural phenomena that happened. One of the things that I read about was called a helial rising. And that was what the Magi may have looked at was as the planets rotate around, they can disappear in the glare of the sun. But when they come out the other side, it's like a reappearing. And because the planets, I feel like I'm teaching a class, and I'm no teacher, but as the planets rotate around, you know, sometimes they lap each other because they move at different speeds. And so they can appear together or they can appear apart. And the Magi were masters at reading the stars. They attributed all sorts of different, meanings to these stars in different cultures. You know, one star, this might mean righteousness, or this might mean that, this or that. And you think about, you know, all the signs of the zodiac and all this kind of stuff, you know. And it is interesting, you know, throughout history that the birth of famous people has often been attributed to or has been noted to be in conjunction with a rising of some star or some natural phenomena. Alexander the Great is one, and Augustus Caesar. And in fact, when we were in Hawaii, Hawaii's most famous native son is King Kamehameha. And it is reported that at his birth, Halley's Comet appeared. Now, is there anything to that? What am I talking about up here? Am I advocating astrology? You know, should we all start looking at our horoscope and the paper and things like that? You know, absolutely not. That's not what I'm trying to get at here. But what I'm saying is that we have to thinking like the Magi thought. They were able to use all these different things and look at these things. But the bottom line is that they responded to the light that they saw. There was a response there in their hearts. There may have actually been some scriptural guidance as well. I will turn to one reference, actually, briefly. But we mentioned how they had perhaps an association with Daniel, and so that's one aspect of it. Another is found, and it's called the star prophecy. And perhaps some of you already know what I'm talking about. If you turn to Numbers chapter 24, Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. You may recall the prophet Balaam, how Balak summoned Balaam and asked him to curse the children of Israel because they were coming into his land. And instead Balaam began to pour out this prophecy, this oracle of God. And in verse 17, it says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth." Now, I have to say, personally, I don't necessarily see that as being, you know, a prophecy of a literal star rising up. And yet in these ancient circles, they may have looked at some of these passages. And if they had known the writings of Daniel, they could have melded that together with the prophecy in Daniel about the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. And after having done that, they could have seen perhaps the time frame that Jesus would be born or that a star would appear. So these things are all in my mind, they're it's all speculation, right? And I don't even know how I feel about all that. These are just some of the ideas that are out there. And basically what I'm just trying to illustrate is just that in their mind, in all the knowledge that they had, they brought these different things together and they realized that something was going to happen. Something great was about to happen. And they responded to the light that they had. But more than that, God was involved in this process. God was drawing them towards himself. Through the light that they had, through whatever type of ability they had to recognize who God was. Even though some of their things might have been skewed, and obviously, you know, talking about the realms of astrology, all that kind of stuff, even though their vision of what they saw may have been skewed, yet God brought them into the light. We could think of Acts chapter 2 as another example. That humankind, all of mankind, has the light around them in creation. That they are without excuse because God has placed the story of himself in creation. But let's move on from that. Just something that, I will say, if you find anything, along those lines that you find interesting, let me know, because I feel like a child when I was browsing through all these different things. So here they come. They come into Jerusalem. Following the star, whatever that was, had led them that far. They knew that they were getting close to their goal, and they arrived at Jerusalem. And maybe they knew some of the history of Jerusalem. They probably knew that there was kings that resided in Jerusalem. And as they came in, they begin to ask this question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Where is he who is born? And that question there, it's actually like an interrogative adverb. They weren't shy when they came into Jerusalem about asking about the newborn king. They were excited. And they were very particular to find out where this king had been born and where he was. You know, it wasn't like, if I was to take myself, for example, I might go in and, excuse me, sir, I don't suppose you've heard anything about a newborn king around here or anything like that. Is that true? Or, you know, nope. Okay, sorry, guys. I'll have to turn the camels back around and go back to Persia. Nobody's heard anything. But that's not the emotion that they came in with. That's not the mindset they came in with. It was, excuse me, sir, do you know where the King of the Jews is? We've come to worship him. We saw his star. We're here. We don't want to miss the party. You don't know? Ma'am, how about you? Do you know where the king is? Do you know where he was born? Is it are we close? Do I need to go down this other street over here? You haven't heard anything. Hello, anyone? Does anyone know where the King of the Jews is? You know where he's been born? We've come to worship him. We saw his star. These men were persistent. They continued on. They continued to look for him. And it caused a very, very strong reaction in the city around. Not necessarily the reaction that you would expect for the Jews who were expecting a Messiah king. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. In verse 3. He was troubled. The word troubled is like, it's the idea of taking up a Coke bottle, like a 2-liter bottle, and shaking it, and then popping the top off. That is the idea of the word troubled there. It was, they were in turmoil. They were agitated internally. They were emotionally upset because they heard this news that a king of the Jews had been born. It's, you know, it's pretty obvious as you look at this, these few verses, that there's a conflict here. A king has just been born. Well, excuse me, there's already a king, King Herod. He's in charge of everything around here. King Herod is a very interesting man. You can do a lot of research about King Herod. He wasn't a popular guy. But there was something about King Herod that that he brought a stability and he brought economic success to that region. He brought prosperity. And there's something that you didn't do back then in those times. You see, Herod was not a natural born king. In fact, he was not Jewish by nature whatsoever. He was an Idumean, The Edomians are Edomites. The Edomites come from Esau. He was a descendant of Esau. He wasn't a Jew. But he had received his kingship by political appointment by the Romans, the powers that be. And in those days, you don't mess with the Romans. And if all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a Messiah king is born that a country has been waiting for hundreds of years and shows up on the scene, now you've got serious problems because you're going to bring those powers down upon you. And so he was troubled and they were troubled. There's one interesting thing about this as well that I noticed, and that is the Magi called Jesus the King of the Jews. And there's only two times that I'm aware of in the New Testament where he's called King of the Jews. And once is at his birth, and once right before his death. And both times he was called King of the Jews, it was by Gentiles, not his own people. I found that incredibly telling and kind of sad. And yet they give this recognition here that he was the King of the Jews. So what kind of lesson can we take from that? They saw the star. You know, there's people all around that I think that can see the light. They see that it's there, but they don't respond to it. They don't want to shake things up. They want to rock the boat. We live in a world that's ruled by a dark prince. We live in a world that's ruled by someone who's not the natural born ruler of this world. In a world that is ruled by Satan. And yet people would so much rather go along with that because it's comfortable, because we have prosperity. We don't want to bring the name Jesus into it. People don't want to upset what everybody else thinks or how they feel by bringing Jesus into it. They didn't respond. They were afraid. We see also here Herod bringing the wise men and the chief priests and the scribes of the people in verse 4. He inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. Herod had a little get-together. He entertained some guests. And he just kind of played it off like, you know, hey, you know, just hearing about this Messiah and stuff. You guys know where he was born? Where we might be able to find him? And they answered back and they said, in verse 5, they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star appeared. You know, the other people responded with some fear. But the ones who really should have known about the Lord, who were supposed to be experts, the scribes, they had a bit of indifference. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the land of Judea. Now that alone is a controversy in itself. Many people believe, you know, the Bible, when it says that, it's not just being poetic, it's being specific. Because there's another Bethlehem. There's a Bethlehem of Galilee, which is actually closer to Joseph's hometown. And a lot of critics have said that they don't believe that Jesus was born here in Bethlehem of Judea. They thought that he was born further to the north. In fact, a lot of people doubt that the Magi ever came at all. But it's right here in God's word. And we can be absolutely confident that it did in fact take place. Bethlehem, land of Judea, was only 5 miles away from Jerusalem. The Magi had traveled for weeks, maybe even months, to come to see the newborn king. These people lived right there. They could have walked 2 hours and gone and seen Jesus, the king who was born, the Lord himself. They should have known. But we don't see anybody else going with the Magi, do we? We don't see anybody else following their tracks or walking with them. But yet, they knew where he was going to be born. They had indifference. You know, this Christmas season, we were in Hawaii for a nice vacation, and as we were walking around, as we were going different places, I could hear the Christmas music playing everywhere. And one of my favorite songs, maybe my favorite one of all, "O Holy Night." Stars are brightly shining. It's the night of the dear Savior's birth. And I could hear that song playing everywhere. And you know, believe it or not, we went to a restaurant and sat down and I heard another song, a song that we're all very familiar with. And it went like this. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me. Now I'm no longer the same. I couldn't believe it, you know, playing right there. And it got me to thinking about the light, seeing the light. And I realized that the problem with this world, by and large, is not that they haven't seen the light. It's not that they're not aware, but that they've rejected the light, or that they're indifferent to the light, or in Herod's case, that they are willfully attacking and against the light. And that's what we see with him. And I thought about how sad that is, that people would reject that light. Herod came under a great pretense, you know. It's amazing as he talked to these people. He asked and he determined from them the exact time the star appeared. In verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." And you got to wonder if the magi, wise men that they were, if they could see through that disguise. Or if maybe Herod fooled them. But you know, there's a lot of people in the world that I think would come and say, "Yes, I want to worship Jesus too." And yet, their real goal and their real aim is to tear apart anything that has to do with the cross of Calvary. To tear away any real aspect of truth about the Lord Jesus and his message. You can imagine, I don't know if you can imagine this, trying to think about who Herod was. Herod was a very, very bad guy. He was very ruthless and cruel. As I looked at some of the history of Herod, I discovered that Herod had his own wife killed. So that right there, you know, you're not going to be winning any Citizen of the Year awards on that. Next of all, he had three of his sons assassinated. He had a fourth son that he tried to assassinate, but that son escaped assassination barely by dying from other causes. But he did all these things. And oh, you can imagine growing up in Herod's home and being one of his kids. You know, it's like, "Billy, what's the matter? Oh, man, I got an F on my report card. My dad's going to kill me." It's like, you know, don't ever try to beat Dad at checkers. Remember what happened to Timmy, don't you? And it's like, just these different, you know, scenarios I was just thinking of in my head. But really, it would really have been a scary thing. And one commentator actually put it that Herod's family was like a first century mafia family. And I thought that was a good example of putting it. But again, we have this this king, you know, the king of the Jews that was already in place. So I would like to ask you this morning, though, all joking aside, which one of those three categories would you fall into? Would you be a diligent seeker, a sincere seeker, like the wise men were? Would you be someone who is indifferent to the message of the cross, indifferent to who Jesus is, like the scribes who should have known, who've heard the message, they've heard about the light, but they didn't go, even though it's 5 minutes away. Five miles away. Or would you be resistant to the message like Herod is? We all have that choice to make in our lives, don't we? About what we will do with Jesus. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. What does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. At this Christmas season, and in this new year, every single person on this planet of Earth has a choice to make about whether they will follow Jesus Christ, whether they will go to worship him, find out who he is, to follow him. Will you do that? Have you done that in your life? Have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? My brother-in-law Luke has a nativity scene that they put out every year, and I've always liked it, with the wise men out there. And it says, "Wise men still seek him." And that's what I actually titled my message, "Wise men still seek him." I think that the wise men are such a great example to us of people who will overcome any obstacle, overcome any setback to come and see the Lord. They didn't let anything stand in their way. Not the distance, not a people who seemed neglectful to even know anything to tell them about who Jesus was. Not a king who was trying to quell any thought of who this Lord was. And even when they left there, they weren't deterred in their mission. They kept following the star until it stopped over the place where the child was. And it was over Bethlehem of Judea. I wonder what they were expecting when they set out on their journey. Where they would find the Lord. In some great palace somewhere? With the very best? I don't know. But one of the things that I think is the most beautiful about the story of the wise men, it didn't matter to them. The star stopped above the place where the Lord was. And again, I don't know how to explain that. I was reading some things and it was explaining how that's possible in a natural sense. But there was a spiritual guidance there. And when they saw the star, and that word has a meaning of they, with a spiritual perception, they saw it. You see, God guided them to that exact spot. God was there in that journey. He led them to Bethlehem. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. We went down to Leavenworth for the lighting ceremony. I was dressed almost exactly like this, actually. I think I wore the same tie last week. And we went all the way down there, kind of on a whim. We went with some people. And it was cold, but it was beautiful. And there were two stars that they had that walked down through the streets and down towards the gazebo. And when they got there, they did a little countdown. And they said, and now we will light up everything. And when we count to one, the whole town will light up. And sure enough, everything lit up. And it was beautiful. And there were exclamations of awe and wonder and joy. As we saw all the lights turn on, just gorgeous. But these men saw something. When they saw that star stop above the house where the Lord was, they exclaimed with joy. Because you see, it wasn't the star itself. It was what the star was illuminating. The real light of the world was down below in that house. And they realized that. And that is why they were so happy. They were overjoyed. They were filled with wonder and happiness because they realized that their hope had finally arrived. The wise men came. They came in faith. They saw the light. They came. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11 and 6. So they came and they worshiped. And the Gospel of John can tell us that the true worshipers of God will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now their spirit was right. And when they saw the truth of who he was, it didn't turn them off. They didn't turn around and walk away. They came right into the house. Now that was my little tidbit earlier about how many of them we know there were. Well, they all fit into a house. So I don't know how big the house was. Maybe there was 200 of them and the house was as big as this. Maybe there was only a few of them. There was definitely more than one because there were wise men. They came in. I wonder what Mary thought when they walked into her house. I think that, I don't know, but she knew who her child was. And when they walked in, they bowed down. They bowed down completely, prostrate on the ground, and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. And that's a good little thing for us to remember, isn't it? If there ever was a time where somebody would have bowed down to worship Mary, well, surely that would have been right then, but nope. He was the object of their worship. They worshiped him in truth. Heard a song last week. As I tried to imagine that moment when the wise men came into the house. As I was thinking about what it would be like to be there. And I thought, Boy, that would sure be a beautiful scene, wouldn't it? To be able to stand there maybe as an unknown observer and watch the wise men walk in, see the Lord, bow down before him, and open their gifts for him. So these words struck me and they moved me. Called How Many Kings by Down Here. Follow the star to a place unexpected. Would you believe, after all we've projected, a child in a manger? Lowly and small, the weakest of all, unlikeliest hero wrapped in his mother's shawl. Just a child, is this who we've waited for? Bringing our gifts for the newborn Savior, all that we have, whether costly or meek, because we believe. Gold for his honor and frankincense for his pleasure, and myrrh for the cross will suffer. Do you believe? Is this who we've waited for? Because how many kings step down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that is torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. All for me. All for you. They came and they witnessed a king. It doesn't say that he was a baby necessarily. It says that he was a child. You know, some time may have passed by. I think sometimes we get the nativity scenes all wrong, but it makes it a lot easier just to have one nativity scene instead of having one over here with the shepherds, one over here with the wise men, you know. We just kind of bring it all together. But they came in and they saw this child. They brought him gifts of gold for his kingship. You can look at all these gifts and the significance that they had and what they were used in. Frankincense, which was used in worship. Frankincense was used in Exodus when they would make the incense to offer to the Lord. It was used in the grain offerings, the incense for worship. And myrrh was used as an embalming agent. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. He just covered the whole spectrum of his life and who he was. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother. They fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. They came and they saw his star. They came. They worshipped him. And then they left. And I get the idea there when I was looking at that they didn't stay for very long. Just a brief moment in time. Maybe they spent the night. But there was a wicked king that was having his soldiers sharpen their weapons, getting ready to do a very heinous crime. And tried to destroy that baby. And ended up killing all the male children 2 years and under in that town. God warned them in a dream to go back home by another way. And so they left. And as they left, they disappear from the pages of Scripture. The verses we read only covered 12 verses of the entire Bible. But the Magi and their journey and their worship have left an indelible mark on our minds. And my question to you, and the thing that I would like to leave you with is, we're ending 1 year, and we're getting ready to start a new one. Our lives are so brief. We are just here for a moment of time, and then we're gone. And as we traveled around at Christmas and went through all the crazy holiday shopping yesterday, spending 20 minutes trying to find a parking spot, and watching people run to and fro, getting gifts, which is great for people they love. But I stopped and I considered what my life is, and how long it will be, which I don't know, and how long each one of our lives will be, and how quickly we are gone. The man is here for a moment, and then he is no more. And I thought about the value of my life. And I thought about what I will leave as a legacy. And the biggest thing that I kept thinking about was that it's for his honor. What can I do that is for his honor? What gifts can I bring him in my life? Of my treasures, of anything that I possess, can I leave for him as an offering? I hope that that is something that we take with us, and that we remember to do every single day, because we're only here for an instant. And in this new year, every single one of us will have a decision to make about the light that we receive from God above. They follow the light that they were given. And even for us here that are Christians, and I presume that is most, if not all of us, but most of us, we have to make a decision about receiving the light that he gives us too, because we can also be indifferent. There are so many Christians that are out there that are nominal, to put it lightly. They're not that invested into their faith. Yes, they're saved, but yet, am I the same way? Do I receive the light that God gives me, and do I allow him to guide me wherever it is that he will? Or do I sit back and just kind of wait? So that's the thing that I'd like to leave you with all this morning, as we think about the wise men, how they saw his star and they came and they worshiped. May we do the same in our lives too. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful story of these men that came from far away to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can think of ourselves too, how that we were brought from outside of your people. We can think of how the Old Testament would talk about how that the chosen servant would be a light to the Gentiles, and that he would lead them too. And Father, we are part of that story. And that's part of the reason why the story of the Magi is so beautiful to us, because we can see ourselves there, people that were brought from afar to know you and to worship you. I just pray for each and every single one of us, Father, as we leave here today. I pray that we would remember the importance of giving all that we have from our treasuries, Father, to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and just to live our lives for him, knowing that we're looking forward to a new year, but we don't know how many years that we have, and that soon we too will disappear to go our own way and to be with you. But we have this opportunity now in this lifetime to worship and adore the Lord Jesus Christ, and to share that light with others, all those that we will meet. I pray that you'd bless each one here as we spend time with family and friends, and may we have just a wonderful time and remember you every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Merry Christmas, everyone.